God and Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts now, our ears, that we might hear as we look to your word. Give us understanding, we pray, through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Scripture reading this evening is from the first book of Samuel. Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We will read through the 35 verses of that chapter, and we will consider the account that is recorded for us here in this chapter in our consideration this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 15, let us hear the word of God. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." And so the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, of the oxen, of the fatted calves, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?'" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people of the took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now for the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord your God. And so Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. May God indeed bless both the reading and the hearing of his word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, at the heart of man's rebellion is the desire to put man first. That was the essence of the temptation in the Garden of Eden. And we find this basic man-centeredness to be in the forefront of our culture. The central thought of what we find in all kinds of areas of life around us is that everything is about me, I, and myself. Sad to say, much of Christian thought today, especially when it comes to the expression of faith and the exercise of worship, has become very man-centered. What's in it for me? Now, why this is so important as regarding approaching faith from the perspective of God-centeredness? And what is at the heart, in fact, then, of the opposite, man-centeredness? That's really at the heart of what is happening in this account which we just read in 1 Samuel 15. God had agreed to the request from the children of Israel that they have a king. And he gave them Saul, as they had chosen him. What happens in the account which we are looking at here this evening is not only interesting from a number of different perspectives, but particularly what we want to notice is that the real issue, what is really at stake between man-centered salvation and God-centered salvation. We are grateful that salvation is by God. We want to look at that this evening. Now, God gave very specific instruction to Saul. Saul is now the king of Israel. That is, he's the king of God's people. And through Samuel, for Saul to go to war with the nation of Amalek and destroy it, to, as we read, to devote it to destruction, means that every person, man, woman, and child was to be destroyed. Saul is doing that as the king of God's people, the kingdom of God, directed by God. Now we need to understand the context of what that means, of Saul as king of Israel, and what Amalek really represents. You remember the story, the account that we read as the children of Israel were traveling through the wilderness. And after they were brought out of Egypt as the people of God, one of the nomadic peoples of the land sought to stop the children of Israel on their way to the promised land. It was the nation of Amalek. And a battle was engaged in. And as long as Moses held up his staff, the battle, as you remember, went in favor of Israel. And when Moses' arms got tired and he couldn't hold up his staff anymore, and the battle went against Israel. And then Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses, and Israel prevailed. That was this nation, the nation of Amalek. What we need to understand is that in that context, the children of Israel were, in an outward way, being established as the people of God, brought out from slavery, going through the wilderness, going to the promised land. And after Israel won that battle, listen to what we read in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." You see, Amalek represents the roadblock for God to save a people. If Amalek stops Israel, then there is no salvation. And God will not allow that to happen. God will accomplish the salvation. God's word here, when he speaks to Saul, is his word to the king of Israel. Israel is the nation of God. The king is the hand of God, in fact, in gaining the victory and in defeating the enemy. What we are dealing with here is not just a battle with someone that was a little nasty to you. This is about salvation. And this is about the accomplishment of salvation through the hand of God. God uses the king of Israel unto that end. Now, as we read this account, there were aspects, of course, that sounded pretty nasty. Almost sounds like the kind of stuff we read today about jihad and genocide and terrorism. Hack everybody to pieces. Speaks particularly about utterly devoted to destruction. Many would say, well, that's the nasty God of the Old Testament. We're now in the New Testament. The New Testament is the God of grace. Well, we need to examine the idea of the concept of devoted to destruction. It must be understood in the context of salvation, as I've noted. And the idea of devote is to relate to the idea of sacrifice. It belongs to God. What is devoted to God is not to be used for anything else, for any other purpose. And it is devoted for God's judgment. This is, again, not just about a nasty battle in which the victors were extremely nasty to their victims. This is about salvation and about judgment. Again, I emphasized earlier that this is the word of God to the king of Israel. As a particular nation of people is the type of the kingdom of God. This means that when we think of Israel and what it represents, we need to begin with what God said to Satan in the presence of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would destroy the serpent. The promise which God made, which is the beginning of the promise of grace, is that the kingdom of Satan will be destroyed. The kingdom of Satan, in other words, is devoted to God. It's that utter devotion. It's devoted to God for destruction. And in that Amalek attacked Israel in the process of God establish His kingdom, they represent the enemy of God. And so what we have here in an outward, as it is the case in the Old Testament, what we have here in an outward picture presentation to us, Israel represents the kingdom of heaven. Amalek represents the kingdom of Satan. And God's plan of salvation is that the kingdom of heaven will be victorious and the kingdom of Satan will be destroyed. Find the same concept in Genesis 15 when God made covenant with Abraham and promised that the descendants of Israel would inherit the land of the Canaanites, that land that they were going to through the wilderness. Again, God is the King of Israel. God is the author of salvation. Salvation is destruction of sin. So you need to think about this as a precursor of heaven and hell. It is God who will accomplish eternal life. And no one will stop Him. And it is God who will destroy the kingdom of Satan. Now Saul followed the direction of God. And then he went to battle against the Amalekites. At least all those who engaged in battle were in fact destroyed as they were instructed to. With the exception of the king and some of the very best of the sheep and the oxen. So we might say that Saul did pretty good. He got real close to doing everything, to following God's commandments. He should be commended for making a good effort, it would seem. As far as the sheep and the oxen go, the plan was in fact not to take them home so that they could add to their own material wealth for their own benefit. But they were going to use these special, the best of the sheep and the oxen, and make an extra sacrifice to God. I think God would be pleased with that. We don't know for sure what Saul had in mind for Agag, probably parade him around, as was the normal thing for kings to do in those days. And yet God considered that this lack of fully and completely carrying out precisely all that God had instructed of such a serious nature that He rejected from that day on the kingship of Saul. What's that really all about? That seems just a little bit picky, doesn't it? Saul was really not such a bad person. His disobedience was not all that far off the mark, was it? Listen again to the exchange which takes place between Samuel and Saul, the verses 13 and following. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." Saul doesn't see any problem. What's the difficulty? And he says, in fact, we're going to do a sacrifice unto God, the best of the sheep. Samuel makes reference to it as the bleeding in his ears. What's all this noise about? You really need to listen to what is being said here. Yes, there is a shifting of blame by Saul to the people, because the people wanted to keep those. But the point is simply this. Instead of doing what God says, they, specifically Saul, decided that they could do something a little bit better, a different, and maybe, in fact, that's even to improve just a little bit upon the plan which God had given unto them. And that is at the heart of the issue here. This is about salvation. This is about salvation which God had planned and God had given direction in order to use Saul to carry that out. And God is the one who says what salvation is and is not, and how that salvation is to be carried out for His people. We need to understand this is not about whether Saul was really a bad person or not, a disobedient person or not. It is really about the reality of God's plan of salvation and the reality of that plan being carried out as God has determined from eternity. And so here's the thing. The minute that Saul, as the hand of God, deviated one bit from God's plan and as God's hand in carrying this out, he no longer was functioning as that hand of God being used by God to carry out His purpose. Saul was not just a bit disobedient. Saul deviated from God's plan of salvation. Saul wasn't being the hand of God here in salvation, and therefore he could not be the king. Saul, God could not use him. You know, we still look at this and we struggle with it. Yes, we recognize, of course, Saul deviated from what God specifically said. But after all, at the end of the day, Amalek was destroyed. The enemy of God was destroyed. The enemy was taken care of. Even good sacrifice was to be made. What's the problem? Well, it is simply this. It is salvation as determined by Saul and the people, not what God had said. Salvation can never be presented by man. It is that which God has said it will be. Now, of course, God always wants His people to obey Him, and disobedience has consequences. Your disobedience is covered by the sacrifice and obedience of Christ. You stand before God not based on your obedience, but on that of Christ. But we're talking about something here much more basic. When God reveals to you His plan of salvation, when you read the Scriptures, when you hear the Gospel, you say, you know what, that sounds pretty good. I really like that. I want to be a part of that. I want to have a relationship with God. But you know what? This one little part over here, that doesn't quite fit my idea. I'm going to change it just a little bit. Or this over here is not exactly the way I think it ought to be. Then you have rejected God's plan of salvation. There is only one plan of salvation, planned in eternity, revealed first in the garden, carried out by the ultimate King Jesus. Salvation is by Him and Him alone. And when you reject the plan of salvation, you have none. Even if you just tweak it a bit, it is a false gospel. This is not just Saul being a little bit less than perfect. After all, who's perfect? This is about the fact that Saul was no longer simply the hand of God. And God's purpose will therefore was not being carried out by Saul. And God's purpose will not be thwarted by the king. And therefore God says, Saul cannot be my king. David will be the king. It doesn't mean that Saul failed to earn the right to be king, and David did based on how good and righteous, because in fact, you know, if you read the life of Saul, and if you read the life of David, you could make the case that David was a worse person than Saul. But that's beside the point here. In David, God's purpose was accomplished. And that's God's idea. That's what this is all about. It's not about Saul saying he's sorry and ask for forgiveness. It is about God establishing His purpose with regard to salvation. Now it is yet many years that Saul in fact remains on the throne in Israel. And it is only after his death that the kingdom is taken away. But notice very carefully what happened at the end of the chapter. This is difficult, but we need to notice it. We read that Samuel hacked Agag to pieces. May I be a bit graphic for a moment? We have all seen some, to some degree, and have heard even more about some of the activity in the name of jihad. We have reacted strongly. We've seen the pictures in Facebook and on the computer and the news and all of those sorts of things. What horrendous, terrible things these terrorists are doing. We read here that Samuel took his sword and hacked Agag to pieces. Was he a terrorist? Can you imagine what that was like? Why was there such cruelty? At least it would appear to us. By this man acting on behalf of God. You do need to have this picture in mind, because it is the reality of not being covered under the plan of salvation. It is the picture of the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. It is the picture of the failure to hear the word of God regarding His plan of salvation. No, you do not carry that sword today that Samuel used. The sword that we carry is that which is spoken of in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the two-edged sword which is wielded by the King, that is Jesus Christ, the two-edged sword which is the Word of God. But in the same way, that sword, the sword of the Word of God, and that's what is so graphically and so clearly and so important revealed to us, and that Samuel took the sword and hacked Agag to pieces, that the kingdom of Satan will be destroyed, and the Word of God destroys the kingdom of Satan. It cuts to the heart and brings the truth of God and His plan of salvation. What has to be absolutely clear is the certainty of God's absolute victory. And what a great thing that is. Well, you read this story, you kind of get a little bit uncomfortable and say, wow, this is just really virtually X-rated. But it is an account which is just marvelous, and that what we are told is that God has a plan of salvation, and nothing will deviate from it, and sin will be destroyed absolutely and completely. That's really an important message that you and I need to hear today. There is no hope and no survival apart from Christ, but in Christ there is every hope and absolute joy and victory in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here is what you do need to understand. It's what God says to you this evening. God does have a specific plan of salvation. He established it before the foundation of the world, and He will carry it out. Nothing will get in the way. Saul came up short, and God says, I will find my king. But Agag is going to be taken care of. Salvation according to God, without any deviation from it, was carried out. God will save His people. Let us pray. Our God and Father, You are indeed the King. You have accomplished salvation through Your King, Jesus Christ, who is now on the throne. And though we at times wonder about the threat to the church, the threat to truth, But we know that even as you provided when Saul failed, you provided through your kingship that the kingdom, which would be an enemy of God's kingdom, will be destroyed, and salvation will be victorious. Of that we are assured, and for that we are grateful. And we can only respond